to begin this morning by asking you a question. And like you know, when I ask you questions, I don't expect you to blurt out the answer. Just give yourself the answer in your mind. The question is simply this. What is important to you? Now, I'm sure we would have a variety of answers in this audience concerning that. And the answer would be right, because the question is, what's important to you? Now, let's rephrase that question. And as we do that, I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. According to Scripture, what should be the most important thing to you? Now, I changed the question around. So I started out, what's important to you? And we could have a number of answers there. But according to Scripture, what should be the most important thing to you? And you should be in Matthew 16 now. And you know where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to verse 26. You know, I would suggest people should have this passage in their mind as much as they do John 3, 16 and 17. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, it states, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So if I understand this passage with the Lord speaking, the most important thing you have, the most important thing I have, is a soul. A soul that will live on to eternity, either in heaven or in hell. So I'm glad you're here this morning, because we're going to look at the importance of our soul from this standpoint. And before I give you the lesson title, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Proverbs chapter 28. While you're turning to Proverbs chapter 28, we're going to focus our attention on various words that begin with the letter F. So my lesson is titled, Lessons from the Letter F. Now, I wasn't trying to be cutesy. Lessons from the letter F, which affect our relationship with God. Lessons from the letter F, which affects our relationship with God. And why is that important? Because that's going to affect my soul. So we're going to talk about these letters that affect my relationship with God, so that my soul will be in a condition that I can have a home with Him forevermore when this world is over. So I'm glad you're here this morning. Very simple lesson as we go to the Scriptures. And I start out with areas on things that hinder or obstacles to spiritual development. Because let's understand, what's most important according to Matthew 16 is our soul. What are some obstacles to the benefits of the soul? Well, the first obstacle I have is feelings. Feelings becomes an obstacle. Because let's face it, a lot of people base their religion on how they feel. If they feel they're okay, then they're okay in their mind. But again, we have to be careful as to what the Scriptures teach. Before I go to the passage, let me ask you this. In your mind, how many people do you know personally that their faith is based on how they feel? It kind of goes like this. I feel I'm saved. You ever hear people talk like that? Now, are they sincere when they make that statement? Absolutely. But being sincere about something doesn't necessarily make it right. That being said, you should be in Proverbs 28 now, and let's look at verse 26. The writer says here, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Notice we're talking about feelings. Feelings can be an obstacle to the benefit of my soul, because I might allow my feelings to do things that is not based upon Scriptures. I might allow my feelings to override Scriptures. I know that what that says, but I feel. You ever hear people talk like that? You can show me all these things from God's Word, but I feel. Again, Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we have recorded for this as we look at this topic of feelings and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. There we have recorded for us a very simple thing. It tells us here in chapter 10, verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, do people do that? Oh, by the way, when we make that comparison, don't we tend to look to people who think we think we're a little bit above them, a little bit higher than them, and then pat ourselves on the back? We're not doing that bad. Now, as we stay in the same chapter, let's go to the last verse of that chapter in verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Again, I ask you the question. The main topic is my soul. What are you going to give in exchange for your soul if you lose your own soul? The responsibility of my soul is mine. To me, that is the most important thing as a Christian, is to make sure that my soul is in harmony so I have a relationship with God. However, I've got to watch out for feelings. We've got to be careful there. The letter F. Family and friends. Family and friends can become an obstacle to my soul, can become an obstacle for a relationship with God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, and verses 34 through 39. Matthew chapter 10, and verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, I want to stop at verse 36. Who's speaking here? Jesus, right? So Jesus came to cause disruption in the world? No, he's going to explain himself in just a moment. Verse 37. Here's the key. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now, the me is Jesus, right? Following after Jesus. I want to stop here. Remember we started Matthew 16, the soul? Can your soul profit if Jesus is not in your life? No. What might hinder us from that? Well, family and friends. Let's go to verse 39. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. But I got a little asterisk in my Bible. You don't have to put notes in your Bible. But I have a little asterisk in my Bible back at verse 37. Now, it's not telling us not to love our father and mother. It's not telling us not to love our son and daughter. We've got passages that teach that, is it not? It's telling us that our love for father or mother or our love for our son and daughter cannot be more than our love for the Lord. Now, let's take this passage in its context. Probably the bulk of the audience at this time were Jews. And Jesus is going to usher in a new dispensation, is he not? He's going to usher in a new covenant. And a lot of those Jews are not going to be receptive to that. They're not going to, as we well know, they're not going to be receptive to Christ. And the challenge that's going to happen is, okay, now this new dispensation, this new covenant has been ushered in. Am I going to stick with my family and my heritage? Or am I going to go to that new? This is what Jesus is dealing with here. And he's saying, now, where's going to be your greater love? Well, let's take it from the Jew to 2025. Do you think there are people today who have not obeyed the gospel, though they've understood the gospel, because it's going to disrupt their family relationships of what they've always been taught? If you were raised, as I was raised, a Lutheran, and I came out of Lutheranism, and when I talk about these denominations, I'm not trying to make fun of them, but they're not in the Bible. They're not in the Bible. But we become, as we grow up in whatever religion we happen to be a part of when we're in that family, grow up to defend that if your family were religious. And therefore, it becomes hard for people to say, yeah, I see I need to repent and be baptized, but I was baptized as an infant. And you show them from the scriptures, that's not biblical baptism. But now they've got the conflict in their mind, well, if I do that, then I'm condemning my family. No, you're not. No, you're not. You've learned the truth. And you're going to obey the truth. But sometimes people don't obey the truth because they don't want to have a disruption in their family. Now let's go to another turn. I've seen those in the Lord's church who have stood firm for the truth until one of their children go astray. As their child gets older and their child goes astray in a very clear-cut pattern that they've gone astray, they no longer like to hear lessons on that topic, and they might even get upset and bent out of shape. And they do what? They quit going. They love father or mother or son or daughter more than me. Can that happen today? Yes. So we can have the issue of family being a hindrance, a stumbling block, an obstacle to have that relationship with God as taught in Matthew 16, 26. Again, John chapter 12. Let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 42. In John chapter 12, in verse 42 and 43. We have recorded for us here in John 12, it says very clearly in verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. I want to stop there. Did they believe in Jesus? That's what it says, right? Many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So you see, obstacle to spiritual development can be family, can be our friends, our associations. We've got to watch out for that, do we not? We've got to put the who first. We've got to put the Lord first. Again, one more with the obstacles that we face is false teaching. So again, we can see feelings, family, friends, false teaching. These can be obstacles to our soul. And if they're obstacles to our soul, there's possibility we'll lose our soul. So we've got to be careful of that. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Now, while you're turning to Mark chapter 7, you know, I'm thinking of this idea of false teaching, because now recently there's a lot of false teaching with the chaos that's going on in our society, that revelation is being used so many different ways. Now I understand revelation is not an easy book to understand. And I understand as we begin this Wednesday on revelation, we're not going to have all the answers to the signs or symbols. But we can have all the answers to what the message means. And we can understand to the point that we can see the error when people start drifting away and using and misusing that book to appease their opinions. And that's just one area of false teachings. There are many areas of false teachings. Again, just because someone can quote scriptures doesn't mean they're doing that which is right. I've met people who could quote many, many scriptures, and they misuse at least a third of them. So you've got to be careful. I've got to be careful. So we've got to, these are obstacles to our spiritual development. These are obstacles to our soul. And Mark chapter 7, verse 9, he states, he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment and the commandment of God that you might keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your... stop here. Let's stop right here. Here's a good... And it just comes to my mind. One of the tradition the world celebrates is Easter. Correct? We celebrate the resurrection of Christ as was studied in Bible class 52 times a year. It used to be interesting when I was in Illinois, people who knew I preached would say, boy, you've got a busy time coming up with Easter. I said, no, not really. And they look at me. They might think I'm being an atheist or something. And I told them, I said, no, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday. So there's no difference this weekend as though just because society said this is the special weekend. Again, people keep to their traditions. Another tradition people keep religiously is Christmas. We actually had a case in Minnesota where the children were going to public school, and the teacher didn't think too well. And she said, "Those who don't celebrate Christmas don't love Jesus." How dumb is that comment? How dumb is that? And when I tell them I don't celebrate Christmas the way society does, they think, well, I must be a Jehovah's Witness. No, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, right? But we got these traditions so ingrained in us that we follow the tradition more so than what the scriptures have to say. Oh, by the way, am I against talking about the birth of Christ? Absolutely not. We can do that any time of the year. We can do it in December. We can do it in April. We can do it in June. So that's not the issue. The issue is, and I use those two things to show on how people's tradition overrides the truth. Now, back here, he was not talking about Easter or Christmas because that was not in existence then. But he's talking about the Jews' traditions overrode God's word of the Old Testament. Let's go on and read. As we continue on in verse 10, "For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me, it is Corban." That is a gift to God. Here's how their tradition is violating the law. The law says, honor your father and mother. But the Jews, the leadership, changed it. Well, hey, that money really needs to come to us. So what comes first is not your father and mother, but your contribution. So you say, Corban, you're no longer under responsibility. Oh, yes, you are. But what happened is what? The tradition overrode the truth, right? False teachings. As we go on, it says, verse 13, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." So again, in the context, it's showing the Jews how they overrode of loving father and mother by their tradition. Today, God's word is overridden by many traditions by men as they go through various areas. I don't go into detail on that because I'll go off base and not finish my lesson. But I'm just showing you we've got to be careful. This is an obstacle. There's still false teaching today in 2025, including in the Lord's church. You know, just because it says Church of Christ meets here doesn't necessarily mean that they are following the truth. The only way you're going to know that is understand what they are teaching at that moment of time. Let me put it this way. We could be, and I believe we are, teaching the truth today. But God forbid, down the road, if we're not careful, we could go down the path of error. We find that in the seven letters to the churches, do we not, in the book of Revelation. So again, I have to beware of this obstacle. One more passage. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. There it states, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Do we have that problem? So we started out with Matthew 16, 26. What if a man profit against the whole world and lose his own soul? Most important thing you have, and you have control over, is your soul. But we have to watch out for obstacles that can hinder my spiritual development so that my soul can be right. Okay, I could spend all day on that, but we're going to move on. Because we're going to move on, actions which promote spirituality. And again, all words with the letter F. I shared this idea, this outline with my granddaughter last night, who's going to college, and she liked how simple it was. And I'm a simple preacher. We don't have to go into great extensive detail because it's simple. They're simply there for us. Actions which promote spirituality. Feed on the word. Simple as that. Now, how you go about it is up to you. But it's important that we feed upon the word of God. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, so that's God's word, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, how we do it as a congregation is we meet 3 hours a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Of course, it's not going to dwell in you richly if that's the limitation you put on feeding upon the word of God. I got to think, if I only ate physically 3 times a week, I'd be quite skinny. But I eat 3 and maybe 4 times a day. Now you know why I am what I am. If you want to let Christ's word in you richly, you've got to eat daily. You got to do so daily. How you go about that, you've got to develop your own pattern. I've got my pattern, you've got to develop your pattern. But it needs to be daily. And Colossians chapter 1, of course, we're talking about the word of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, so I need to increase in the knowledge of God. Will I do some increasing of the knowledge of God if I'm here every service? Yes. But is that going to be enough? No. And what's important? Your soul. You don't want to starve your soul. So you've got to feed your soul. And again, like I said, it needs to be daily. How you go about it is totally up to you. You've got to get in the habit of feeding upon the Word of God daily. Also, what we have in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. There we have recorded for us here in chapter 2, very simple, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, the word of truth is in the scriptures, is it not? Just because you can quote a verse, make sure you're quoting it properly. Just because you can go to a verse or maybe go to 10 verses, make sure those verses are in harmony. Now, some of you have Bibles that in between the verses, you've got verses to look at. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's not good. So before you raise your hand and throw out the verse, make sure you check the verse ahead of time. Make sure it fits the scenario. Again, I think sometimes in our society, we think more is better. Well, more is not better unless we're using the more appropriately, right? I can give you 50 verses, but 30 of them might not even relate to what I'm talking about. So again, I have to rightly divide the Word of God. I need to feed the inner man. It's just like when you eat physically. I hate to say this, I love candy. I could eat a lot of Snicker bars and a lot of Reese's, and don't buy me Snicker bars or Reese's cups or Hershey Kisses. I could make a steady of diet of that regularly. It wouldn't be good, would it? You can be a steady diet of one specific area and you become lopsided. You got to rightly divide the entire context together. Not just something, you know, as I'm working on this revelation class, I told my wife, I said, you know, maybe I should have just been quiet, not said about revelation. Should have gone back from Proverbs maybe to Psalms, you know. So, now, because it takes a lot of time. But I'm excited. I'm excited as we go into that study. Because it's causing me to re-examine situations, to make sure that I'm not taking it out of harmony. And I hope it'll be beneficial to the class. But the point is, we've got to feed. Again, if we want to have actions that are going to lead to my spirituality so that my soul will not be condemned, I need to follow God's pattern. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, and verses 34 and 35. You know, we can quote. We can memorize. We can read all three of those things with the scriptures. But it doesn't benefit us unless we live it. Right? Unless we live it. I'm not saying we shouldn't read. I'm not saying we shouldn't study. I'm not saying we shouldn't memorize. I'm not saying it's not good to be able to show where we're at. But we need to live it. We need to be the type of examples that God wants to be. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, it tells us this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him," and look at the next phrase, "and works righteousness." Does what? Works righteousness. That doesn't just talk about something that's in your head. That's talking about something that's in your life. Right? So again, if we want to have the type of relationship with God that's going to allow my soul to have heaven, I've got to work righteousness. Now we have to explain that. We could have two or three lessons on that, but I'm going to just give you the few passages I have there. Work righteousness means the righteousness within God's word, not my righteousness. The righteousness within God's word. Let's go to the 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here we have recorded for us, as Paul teaches Timothy, the importance of God's word. Verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." You see that last one? For instruction in righteousness. That goes back to the beginning, right? God's scriptures are profitable for what? Instruction to righteousness. So we feed on that instruction, but then we need to apply it in our life. Now, how do I know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 9. "And being found in him," this is Paul speaking, "not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Work righteousness. What righteousness? The righteousness that comes from God's word. The righteousness that comes by faith. How does faith come? Romans 10, 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." What are we talking about? Our soul. Therefore, I have to ask myself, am I not only feeding, but am I following what I've learned? It's good we have knowledge. It's good that we can defend what we believe to be the truth. But it's imperative that we live it. That we are the type of people that God would want us to be. That's number one priority. Number one priority is your soul. Because unless your soul is not right, you're not able to teach other souls. Number one priority is your soul. My soul. As we continue on, we've got to fight. We've got to fight. It's a battle. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 12, it tells us there, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, for which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. Why? Because most society is not fighting that fight. Between religious errors and opinion and just totally ungodliness, that's what we're faced with. So we've got to get into that fight. Now, again, these are actions which promote my spirituality. It's not, if you think you can be a child of God and simply be passive, you didn't learn that from the scriptures. It's not there. Because all who live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. And if you tell someone, "Well, I've never had any persecution," I'd keep that to yourself. Because basically what you do is you're tattling on yourself. You're tattling that you're not probably living like you should in all circumstances. You might be living like you should in some circumstances, but perhaps you're compromising in other circumstances because you don't want the flack that's going to take place. If you stand for the teachings of Christ, there will be some shove back against you, no matter who you are. But that's where to fight, the good fight of faith. You know, as I look at the seven churches of Asia, all those cities were horrible cities from a spiritual standpoint. From a spiritual standpoint, they had paganism galore and Judaism that turned away from Christianity. But those Christians still stood up and stood firm. The more I study that book, the more excited. My brother in the first century, what an encouragement to me. What they went through, something we should learn about. You got to fight. You got to stand for that which is right. As we look at that, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Look at verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Look at this next phrase. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you see that? Bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know how that goes back to the feeding and following. You see, I'm not going to win a battle if I'm not feeding and following. You see how they all come together? And you say, okay, so what? Are we almost done? Yeah, we're almost done. But it's not so what. We're almost done with this lesson, but you're not almost done with living. We need to live these things so that we can have a relationship with God. Because the most important thing you have is your soul. That's that. And if you got that on your list at 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 8th, 10th, 12th, whatever, it needs to be number one. Needs to be number one. And that's by going back to this book and making it part of your life. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We have recorded for us here, talking about a child of God, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, in America, we want people to understand Christianity is simple. People, it's not simple. It's not simple because you're going to be different. You're going to follow a different pattern. You're going to have a different mindset. We need to endure hardness. Verse 4, no one engaged in the warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who has enlisted him to be a soldier. We sing a song, soldiers of Christ arise, right? Well, how do we do that? Doesn't mean we go in the community and start marching down the street. That would be unique though, wouldn't it? You saw 70 of us marching down the local street. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about you let your light so shine, taking a stand for the truth. Soldiers of Christ arise. But as we close, we want to stick with the letter F, because we're looking at words that start with the letter F that's going to promote our spirituality. So as we close, I'll give you three more. Focus on God. Isaiah chapter 26. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Here we have recorded, and we've used this passage many times before, but Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, it's a very simple little passage. It goes on and tells us this. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. We have peace in the book of Philippians, right? Peace that passeth all understanding, Philippians 4. You will keep him in perfect peace. Here's the key. If your mind is stayed on him. When our mind drifts from Him, we subject to lose that perfect peace. But that's up to me. And that's up to you. Again, focus on the source of strength. And Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and verse 13. We have recorded for us here, as Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi, chapter 4, verse 11 states, Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. By the way, I'm still working on verse 12. How about you? And then verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow. Focus on God. Focus on the source of strength. And then finally, and the lesson will be yours, focus on the goal. Don't ever lose sight of the goal. In Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. Now, as you get to Philippians chapter 3, I like athletics. I was an average athlete. I was nowhere superior at any athletic event, but I like athletics. But I like athletics watching those who are superior in what they do. Because one thing they usually have is the right focus. They have the right focus. I want to go back to my Illinois time. I hate to say it, but I still am a Bears fan, also a Tampa fan. But at the Bears, those of you who are older in years, we had Walter Payton. How sad such a good player was on such a crummy team for so many years. But that's exactly what happened. But this man excelled year after year after year, and sometimes not much help from his linemen. And he seldom got hurt, or if he got hurt, you didn't know about it half the time. How do you think he did that? Well, one of the things he did was maintain his focus. When the season was over, he didn't rest for 4 or 5 months till the next season. He was out there training all year round. I know that because I did a segment on him. And we have hills in some area. And the summertime, he's running up and down hills. Now, this guy is a multimillionaire. Don't need to run up and down hills. But he wanted to be the best of what he was. He didn't lose focus. And fortunately, he finally got to his focus. They did win a Super Bowl. One of the saddest things there, I wish they would have had him score a touchdown instead of Perry. Perry was one of the linemen. We used to call him Biscuit because he was so heavy. And Perry got the touchdown. I wish he would have gotten the touchdown. But he accomplished his focus. And he went through a lot of hard times. That's just talking about a football game, which in the big spectrum of things is nothing. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about eternity. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Stop. Don't settle on your past successes. Don't give up on your past defeats. So you can take that two ways, right? Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What's ahead of us? It's called heaven. We started out with Matthew 16, 26, did we not? What is a profit of man if he gained the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. Our goal is what? Heaven. Glad we're here, but this is only temporary. Verse 14. I press toward the goal. What's the goal? Heaven. I press toward the goal. There's not a single version of yours that says, I walk toward the goal. Or I stumble across the goal. Or I get to the goal by chance. If your Bible says any of those things, throw that Bible out. I press toward the goal. of the upward call of God and Christ Jesus. Glad I could be with you this morning. I hope this helped. You say, well, what was the purpose of the lesson? Okay, if you didn't get it, let me tell you. Your soul, my soul, that's the purpose. Don't lose your soul. God gave his son so that we can have salvation. God gave us his word so that we can follow it. God gave us one another so we can help each other toward that goal. Are we doing that? Are we allowing obstacles to stand in our way? Are we allowing our feelings to override what the truth has to say? Are we allowing family to choose to hinder us from doing that which is right? What are we doing with the goal that is before us? When I stand before God, and God forbid if I were to lose my soul, the only one I have to blame is me. I could point out to someone else who wasn't good to me, perhaps, but that's not the solution. The solution is me. The solution is you. The solution is following this book. If you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel, you want to forfeit your goal? You need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what the Bible teaches. That wasn't our lesson today, but we know that. And after we've been baptized, you want to forfeit your goal? Just kind of casually coast, and you'll coast right into hell. Don't forfeit your goal. Your goal and my goal is heaven. It's attainable. God makes it possible. But we got to give it our all as we stand and as we sing.